Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, chapter 20, the great book of Jeremiah. What is it that Jeremiah means in the Hebrew tongue? He whom God launches forth. In other words, an apostle is one God sends. He launched this boy. And that, I say that lovingly for Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had some hard times. He was not appreciated. And he, you know, all human beings have moments that they kind of regret things a little bit, or, you know, you just get, here he is teaching exactly what God told him to, but the regular preachers around there are saying, he's a liar. He's lying about all this. It's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. And they were trying and plotting to even kill Jeremiah if they could. And so, naturally, you can understand if you were put under that pressure, even though God launched you forth, you would have moments, perhaps. I can't say that I've ever had one, but then I certainly am not abused the way Jeremiah was, I'll tell you for sure. The old Marines don't get abused too much because they won't stand for it, if you know what I mean. Okay, chapter 20, Word of Wisdom from Our Father, verse 7, and it reads, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. And this is Jeremiah talking now. And hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. They make fun of me. Now, if you were to stand for that translation, you should know that something is wrong, that God would never deceive anyone, and certainly Jeremiah wouldn't. I mean, you've enticed me. Or you persuaded me to do this, and I've done it right to the letter in the law that you've told me to, and all I do is get mocked and ridiculed. They won't listen to me. They won't pay any attention. And you can tell here it's kind of building up a little bit on him, but don't worry, he'll snap out of it here. Verse 8. For since, Jeremiah continues, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. All day long they would ridicule me for teaching the truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's just not supposed to be done that way according to the preachers, okay? And they were giving him quite a hard time. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't give up my office. I had to get out there and teach. In other words, it was to the point that I was so discouraged by people ridiculing me that I just decided I'm going to quit. But once, you know, God, I'll give you a documentation for it here in a moment. God gives a gift. He's never going to take it back. It's given without reservation. And you'll read that in Romans chapter 11. All of God's gifts are given. He's not going to take them back. You got it. You're loaded with it. And Jeremiah is saying, I really wanted to quit. But I had this burning, this desire in me that God had spoken to me. That I had to get that truth out. I had to teach it. And he wouldn't be able to help himself. When God launches someone forth, they're launched real well. When God calls someone, they're called real well. Verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Threats, okay? Report, say they. And we will report. All my familiars, that's other preachers, okay? All my familiars watched for my halting, for me to slip, me to fall, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. You know, teaching the truth, the money grubbers, it give them quite a hard time. It's not going to happen. You're going to fly away. You don't have to understand God's word. You're going to be gone. I kind of update that a little bit. They were teaching there is no way the king of Babylon is coming. And you could see him over the hill. Spiritually speaking, the king of Babylon was coming. And the type of this is the fact that the king of Babylon is coming in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. And that king of Babylon of the great book of Revelation is none other than Satan himself, as Antichrist. Okay. But you'll have people that will tell you today, it's not going to happen. And besides that, you don't have to study God's word. You're going to be gone. You're going to fly away like a big ruptured duck. Okay. That's not really what they say, but might as well. What these preachers are saying is, let's watch him real close, and when he slips up, you say he did it, and I'll back you up. We'll take him down good. Let him slip one time, and we'll have him on the floor, and we'll stick together and just do him in. Nice bunch of religionists, what? Well, there's nothing new under the sun, okay? One of them says, you say it, and I'll back you up. All right? Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. He's my champion, Jeremiah says. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They're the ones that's going to fall. And they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. In other words, their lies, their false teachings, it will never be forgotten, one other than the fact that they will be. So our Father, he has a way with his election. He says, touch not mine anointed. You know something? He meant it. Jeremiah is having a kind of a time here, you know, and it's not unusual. Elijah himself had a bad moment. Lord, just take me. I've had it. I'm through. You know. But as long as God's got a plan for you, you might as well get set for it. If he sends you forth, you're going. He is your champion, and he will always take care of his own. And the enemies will not, I repeat, will not prosper against you. All you have to do is continue following God's word. Whatever you want to build, you start building. God will furnish the brick, you do the work. That's the deal. He expects you to do the work, and he'll furnish everything else. Verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, Jeremiah says, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart. You can see what's in right into the mind of people. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. I've committed myself to you, Father. I'm going to do what you tell me to, but take vengeance on them. And you can tell the thoughts of my mind, and you know the thoughts of their mind. And that's why God can judge. Nobody can con him. Nobody can put anything over on him. But as if you be one that follows God's word and makes an attempt, you don't have to be trying. He stamps perfect. Okay, even if you fall a time or two, don't let that. God doesn't like a quitter. Okay. He likes somebody that can dish it out, that can plow deep, can-do type people. But he makes it very clear. I'll call it from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. Don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Which means what? That have God's plan in their mind, because they know exactly what's going down, and nobody can deceive them. And if you have God's plan in your mind, you know what he does to our enemies. So you don't have anything to worry about. Just do God's word and be committed, disciplined in that truth, in that word. He knows your thoughts, and therefore, when you're honest with him, he will take care of you. So we see Jeremiah, maybe it should give you hope if you have weak moments to think, Jeremiah, just there was a minute there, he just kind of got carried away with his own, I mean, the people themselves, the way they act. And then he got hold of himself and committed himself. He's not going to change. Verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer. Touch not mine anointed. That's God's motto. That's God's promise. And that's why you can sing to him, and that's why you can appreciate him. Now, we're going to start here with the 14th verse. Now, some scholars believe that this 14th verse should follow verse 7, okay, where it said, you've deceived me, you kind of used me, because it picks up with that same thought. I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. It's showing Jeremiah, or God is allowing you to see a side of Jeremiah that, you know, God didn't promise us a rose garden every day. He didn't promise you that everything's 100%. All you have to do is grin big and love me. He told you there was going to be hard times. He told you there would be trouble. And as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, nothing's going to happen to you that doesn't happen to everybody else. I mean, there's trouble. This conflict with Satan, and Satan's a good adversary. He'll put you up a good fight, okay? He can make things pretty rough for you. But you can handle it. You can cut it. Why? If you're right, and if you practice what you believe, he's afraid of you. And when you don't give an inch, then that fear wells up in the enemies that would come against you, and you don't have to worry. But what I'm saying is, God is showing you that Jeremiah can have a bad day. Okay? So, verse 14, let's leave it right where it is and go with that. Verse 14 reads, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Now, this kind of reminds you of Job in chapter 3, verse 1, where Job was singing out the same thing, okay? If I'd just never seen the light of day, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, rejoice at a death and weep at a birth, okay? That's the wrong attitude. But at the same time, it lets you know that things can be rough. They really can be. But this is why discipline is ever so necessary. I don't care how rough it gets, as God stated, and I begin quoting him from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's not going to be any different with you than anybody else, okay? So don't get all blistered when you think you've been really dirty dogged, because it happens to everybody occasionally. But then he says, I will never test you over what you can bear. He knows what you can handle if you really love him, if you really trust him. And then he states, I will always give you a way out. Now, if you're a believer, and you know regardless of how bad it is, you're always going to have that way out, then you got no problem, friend. So, Jeremiah, again, he's having, verse 15, let's continue with it. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. That is a sad state of affairs, but nevertheless, everybody has bad days. I'm glad to say I really don't, but I suppose maybe something's amiss somewhere, but I've never had one of those days like that. But I know a lot of people that have. I know we're going to win. I've read the book, okay? I've studied the book. I've studied the manuscripts. I know we don't have anything to worry about, and I trust that. I truly do. Verse 16, and let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, didn't change his mind. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Let him hear them. Noontide, that very time. Verse 17. Because he slew me not from the womb. Didn't have a miscarriage here. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. God just didn't let that happen. You know, remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, God chose Jeremiah before he was ever in his mother's womb. Okay? So you see, Jeremiah's kind of getting a little close to not mocking God, but chiding. And I'm sure that I'm glad God has a sense of humor, and I'm glad God knows how to read your mind. Because he never doubted Jeremiah. He knew he was just having a singing a sad song. Verse 18, to complete the chapter. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of anything he did. The people shamed him. You know, when Jeremiah was a preacher, teacher, a prophet, and all the rest, remember old Pasher that we read of in the last chapter or before? A Hebrew priest with an Aramaic name. How in the world did that come to be except God allowed it? But it lets you know what happened to the priesthood. And all of them against Jeremiah. So he felt a little picked on. But at the same time, God spoke to him directly. And he will never waver off course. May get a little nervous at times, but he will never go off course. He was exactly what God chose him to be, a prophet from God's own heart. Chapter 21, let the emotions of man be as they are, and love your Father who is our champion and will never let you down. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So don't you forsake him. Okay? Chapter 21, verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Where is this word from? Directly from God, directly from Yahweh. When King Zedekiah, that means the name meaning justice of Yah, okay, sent unto him Pasha, the son of Melchiah. The reason I wanted you to hear the whole thing is this is a different Pasha than we had in the prior chapters, okay? Why? Because he has a different father. Melchiah is, Yah is king, okay? Is what the, being the meaning thereof, okay? And of course, Pasher again has two meanings. It has one meaning in Aramaic, but it will also read in Hebrew, all right? And you'll remember that from the last lecture. And Zephaniah, the hidden of Yah, okay? The son of Meashiah, that's the work of the Lord, the priest saying. Now, the names are kind of meaningful. Let you know what they're hooked up and horsed up here to be. And sometimes it doesn't work out just exactly that way. Poor old Zedekiah especially, he's going to have a rough go because he didn't believe the king of Babylon was coming either, and he would not only see the king of Babylon coming, but the king of Babylon, when he ran like a dog, would capture him, blind him, and kill his sons right in front of him. But his daughters would go on to be one of his daughters named Skota would be why we have Scotland today. Verse 2. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. Let us know what God has a message for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us, that God will go up and stop them. You know, God. Everybody's always, when the rubber really gets to the road and the enemy's right on you, they all like to say, help us God. Now, they've been praying to all these heathen gods. They've been worshiping out in the woods with their rituals. Now, all of a sudden, they come to the man of God, Jeremiah, and want him to talk to God for them, you know. I might ask you a question. Why wouldn't they talk to God for themselves? Do you do that? You should. Verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, this old justice of Yah, because he's going to get it. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, not Nebuchadnezzar's, but I'm going to stop the weapons that are in your hand. I'm going to make you defenseless. Wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them under the midst of this city. I'm going to let them take it. Now, what has God told them? The king of Babylon's coming. He's going to hold you for, as according to Jeremiah, for a 70-year period. You're going into captivity, but it'll be well with you. And you'll even come out richer than you went in. And everything will just be lovey-dovey, okay? You'll be fine. But you are going into captivity. And you might say, well, why would God do that? To punish them. Bunch of heathen they had turned into. Wouldn't obey God, wouldn't mind him, no discipline in the whole lot. You know, God doesn't put up with nonsense. You want to learn that early in your life if you want blessings. He said, I'm not only going to not stop the king of Babylon, I'm going to see that you're defeated. Verse 5. And I myself will fight against you. This is God speaking to the king of Judah. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Of course, now this is a type. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10? It said all, we're back here in the Old Testament. But do you know what it said? It said all these things happened as a type of that king of Babylon that's coming in the great book of Revelation. So that you would know it was an ensample or example of what's going to happen to you in the final generation. Hey, friend, are you ready for it? Do you know what your weapon is against lies? And do you know what your weapon is against our enemies? God, our Father, our Shepherd. That's what why sheep are so helpless. We have to have His help. And then we can cut anything that comes against us. We got it made. Verse 6, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, not only King Nebuchadnezzar, I, God, Yahweh, I'm going to smite this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And that pestilence, of course, was why would God let the king of Babylon do this? Because they had it coming. He had already told them, you're going into captivity, so go, and nothing will happen to you. You'll be fine. And, you know, many might say, well, he would turn them over to that evil king of Babylon. Have you ever read the first chapter of Daniel? You'll read one of the most beautiful prayers in God's Word. Do you know who wrote that fourth chapter of the great book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar did. He took those Hebrew children and treated them as his own, educated them, used them, made Daniel right up next to him in the kingdom as far as power and authority is concerned. God knew what he was doing. God knew he was not going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to butcher them. But they, oh no, you're not, you, it's just like today when we know the king of Babylon is coming in the end times, the Antichrist, okay? Paul would teach it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, there is no way you're going to gather back to Christ in a cloud or anywhere else in one of my first books, in a story or by some angel or some spirit. You're not going back until after the son of perdition, Satan, stands in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God. I mean, you can't lay it out much plainer than that. A child can understand it. It's going to happen. But oh no, you have a bunch of one-verse revolving revs at a fay. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You don't have to worry about the Antichrist. You're going to be gone. It's not biblical and it's a lie. It's real sad. But, you know, it is one thing that is serious to murder a person. That's, God really hates it. But you know what he hates worse? Is somebody that'll murder a soul. Cause a soul to go to hell. False teaching is a very serious offense, and that's why that judgment begins at the pulpit. Verse 7. And afterward said the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. He's going to give no quarter. He's going to take the whole thing. And of course, there would be three sieges against this Jerusalem. First, he would set up a person, one of their own, set him up as governor there. And guess what he would do? Run down to Egypt and make a bunch of deals and so forth and double-cross Nebuchadnezzar. And then here would come another siege, and it would finally end in 70 A.D. with a little old German, general of named Titus. What a deal. What a deal. No quarter would he give. But again, I would remind you, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the charge of Nebuchadnezzar? They were cast into a furnace, a fiery furnace. Who was in the furnace with them? Christ was. And he brought them out unsinged. God takes care of his own. The king of Babylon shall come. You can count on it. It's going to happen. He comes at the sixth trump. If you're familiar with Revelation, which makes it very clear, the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh trump. Do you know what to do? Mark 13 tells you. Verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You choose. And that's the way it is today. It's your choice. You know what? You can please God, or you can please Satan. I don't know. Do you want to live? And I'm not just saying live in the flesh. I'm talking about living eternally in that beautiful spiritual body, in the presence of Almighty God, in the land of that flows with milk and honey, spiritually speaking, the love of God. You have a choice. There's two ways. And it's that simple. You either choose eternal life, or you choose death. It's totally, entirely up to you. No one else can intercede in that for you, that is to say, make your mind up for you. No one else is going to be standing between you and that judge, God. You make your own. If you sail your own ship, if you put it on the rocks, hey, have a good trip. That's what you want to do. It's all right with me. All I'm required to do is to teach the two ways. Or, instead of putting it on the rocks, that is to say, disobey God, you can sail into that beautiful hereafter that is forever and ever in the very company of God. With you know, our Father owns everything, and He is your Father. He owns you. You're His lock, stock, and barrel. You're His to do with as He demands, as chooses. And what He's telling you is, I give you two choices. It's your choice. Life or death. Verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life, that is to say, nephesh, his soul, shall be unto him for a prey. He's going to have it. It's his blessing. Always know, whatever God's, what is written shall be. That's how it's going down. You don't have to worry about it. And it is better, or actually, than reading tomorrow's newspaper. Because God never leaves you wanting. Hey, I'm going to give you a choice. You can live or you can die. The king of Babylon is coming. That is to say, the Antichrist. I'm talking about the king of Babylon, the great book of Revelation. This is only a type. And God teaches by types, and that makes it real simple. As it happened here, this is an example of how it's going to be in this generation. He is coming. Well, why would God expect me to face him? Haven't you ever read Matthew 24 or Mark 13? He expects you to witness. He expects you, when you're delivered up before this person that claims to be Christ but is a fraud, anti means instead of, that he wants you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, for it'll be published to the world, your trial. And, you know, it'd be kind of a big step for a person when the whole world's whoring after him and you have to stand against him. You might feel a little bit like Jeremiah was expressing himself in the last chapter, if you're not careful, I'd be all alone. Well, you won't be alone. God's elect will win. We have the victory. Why? Because God is with us. God always protects his own. That is the reason that God expects you to go into that captivity, to be delivered up, whereby the Holy Spirit can speak through you. And then what happens? There will be two witnesses that will be slain in Jerusalem. Two. Only two. And on the third day, when they are slain and lie in the Greek is papa, okay, it means an arena, not a street, but an arena. And you will know then the time, because 3 days later, the true Christ returns. So you got it made, you see. With that knowledge, you know how to sustain yourself. You know what it is that God would have you do. You are not to even, as it is written in Mark 13, you're not even to premeditate. Many might think, well, why would God deliver us into this bunch? To correct the rest of the children, so that they hear the truth. Do you know it's written in Luke 21 that even the gainsayers, when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you at that trial, that even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say? Do you know why? It's not you talking, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. That is to say, the Spirit of Almighty God himself, whereby they hear the truth. And the children have to make the choice. I give you a choice. There's two ways. And it'll still be in very much effect at that time. They can listen to you, the Word of God, and live, or they can die. It's their choice. So, you know, how do you think it makes God feel to have to kill one of his children? I mean, into the lake of fire. It doesn't make him happy, but the child makes his own choice. Have a good trip. Off into the gangplank, right over into it. You know, if it's your choice, have a good one. Okay? I don't intend to make that trip. I want to go that other path. I want to go that path of eternal life. I hope that you do too. All you have to do is be loyal to him. Listen to his word. It's going to happen. Just understand it when it does, that there is a very positive purpose for every move of God. The coming of the false one and everything has a very positive ending when you do your part. You got to learn your part from the Word of God, and God knows even what you're thinking. Think about it. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, you know what? That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? you share it. Once you do that, we can no longer answer all questions because of the millions of homes we go into, but we'll take a handful. Yours could be there. Leave it in the Spirit's hands and let God be God. Let our Father Yahweh be Yahweh. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And you got a prayer request, you don't need that number. We can do away with it. You know what? You don't need an address. Why? Your Father knows what you're thinking. Do you know that you're different than anyone else? Your DNA is different. Fingerprints different. God made you just the way you are because He wanted you that way. But He loves you, but He may not love what you're doing. So what you need to do is let Him know that you do love Him, because that's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to go to Ben from Georgia. Where in the Bible can I find the Ten Commandments? Ben, you will find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, that's when they were first given, and probably the best place to read them from. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Billy from Georgia. What does the Bible say about angels on earth today? Well, Billy, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. That's what the word means. Okay. And if God has a message to be delivered, well, then so be it. But what does it say also in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10? It says that if you be one of God's elect, now, okay, let's get some parameters on this. If you be one of God's elect, your angel has the face of God at any time he chooses. Meaning, if you get in trouble, your guardian angel, my word, has the face of God to give you a hand, to give you a lift. Why? God wants to take care of his election. And that's the way it is. Now, as far as fallen angels, no. There are no fallen angels on earth at this time. But they will come at the sixth trump, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that Michael's going to boot them out. And they start celebrating in heaven. I mean, applauding, laughing, happy. And then he says, woe to you on earth, though. They're coming down to you for a short time. They're going to molest women, just as they did in the days of Noah. That is to say, if they are allowed, but Christians don't allow that to happen. Paul made it very clear for a woman what to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. He said, keep your head covered, meaning with Christ. Because of what? Because of the angels. They are coming back. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 24 when he stated, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah just before I return. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage with the fallen angels. Okay, so let it be no surprise to anyone. But that happens at the sixth trump. I'll even rephrase that. It will happen at the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial, 666. Read all six of them and you'll find out, read all three of those sixes, and you find that's when Satan and his angels hit the earth. That's what the number means, and that's what you're warned about. Becca from California. Why would God create Satan if he knew he would turn against God and take a third of the angels with him? God didn't know that. God, you know, do you understand love? Love generates within each entity. God created man for his pleasure. He wanted company. And he wanted people that he could trust. But God, being a creator, could have created him rubber people. All they could do is say, love you, God, love you, God, love you, God. Zombies. Okay. That's not what he wanted. He wanted the real thing. You see, love must generate from within each entity. And do you know something? Have you ever read the great book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, when Satan loved God so much? really loved him. I mean, he was elevated to one of the highest seats in the kingdom of heaven. He was, as you were reading about verse 13 and 14 of that chapter, that he was the covering cherub. That means, you know, he told Moses to make this ark, the mercy seat, and the cherubims on each end protecting it. Satan was one of those in the first earth age. So he was real good for a while. And then he began to take pride within himself. And he proved himself a failure, and God flunked him. So that's kind of what this earth age is about, and that's why God gives the choice to you. There's two ways, life and death. Okay. But what is necessary, you know, it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want burnt offerings. He didn't want those burnt animals. I want your love. That's what I'm after. You see, God won't force love, because love that is forced is not love. You can't buy it. You can't order it. And it's just, to be real, it must generate within the entity and work outward, as his is outward. You know, and that's what it's all about. So he had to give Satan, as he did everyone else. Hey, Satan was doing real good. He was right up there, high on the hog. I'll say that, because I probably shouldn't say that, because we're talking about the altar of God. I'm sure he wouldn't like for me to call that high on the hog. The altar of God. He was very high up in it. Wendy from Michigan. Where in the Bible does it say red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, sailors delight? You're thinking of Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, okay? That's what you're thinking about. And you'll understand when you read it why you probably didn't find it, okay? Matthew 16, 2. James from Kansas. Is it wrong to take pain pills prescribed by a doctor? No. Luke was a medical doctor. God doesn't have anything against physicians, okay? I know many physicians that are staunch Christians, wonderful Christians. They pray before work each day, and so on and so forth, and pray before surgery. So God gives us ingenuity. Fantastic. But now, naturally, you want to always follow those orders, and you want to take it only when you need it. You know, here I'm throwing myself into this. I hate Novocaine. I'd rather have a tooth filled, and I've had it many times without taking anything. But then I think I'm blessed that because I don't feel the pain if I've got a good dentist. Okay. How fast he turns that old grill has a lot to do with that. When it starts smoking, it needs to be slowed down, okay? Anyway, there's nothing wrong with taking... We have ingenuity, we have physicians, good ones. And again, with Luke being a medical doctor, that's one of the reasons it's real easy when Luke was scribing for like Paul, that you can keep up in the Greek with him, because there are many medical terms utilized in the manuscripts by Luke when he's the scribe. Anthony from Illinois. You have the best ministry on TV I watch daily. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. God does, okay? Question. My wife left me in February of 2005, and my only brother died 3 weeks later. I am heartbroken, and I cry often. Where in the Bible can I look for comfort? Thanks for your service of this country. I was proud to have served this country at the Chosun Reservoir in North Korea in 1950. It was a good hot old time, even though it was cold. Stuff happens, and it sure does. But you're one of God's own. And I would recommend to you 1 Corinthians, I've quoted this earlier, chapter 10, verse 13. And know that what's happened to you, it happens to all of us, okay? But the thing you want to remember, your brother is with the Father, okay? Man, no more pain. You kind of want to rejoice for him, okay? He's got it made. And the missus, well, unfortunately, Satan kind of rules some in this earth. But read that verse real good, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 13, that what's happened to you happens to all of us, and God will never test you more than you can handle. He knows you can handle this. Because you're a can-do type person. It's fine to shed the tears, okay? But get right up from it and know, just like Jeremiah did in today's lecture, you get back up, you get your hold of your bootstraps, you pull yourself up, and you start plowing, okay? You're a can-do type person, and I can tell by your stationery that God uses you immensely. Thank you for your service. Linda from North Carolina. I have a nephew who has been into drugs. Can you give me some scripture for him to read to help him? He is coming around and is reading the Bible. Just need to help him. Well, probably one of the best things you can do is show him your Strong's Concordance and go to Revelation chapter 21, and it says there's not going to be any sorcerers in heaven. And then you take that word sorcerer and you chase that back to the Greek. And do you know what it is in Greek? It's pharmacia, which we get our word pharmacy. It means a drug pushy, a drug dealer. Not going to be any drug dealers in heaven. Not going to be any drug users, that is to say, illegally. This is why, you know, when the word talks about poppy juice, it's talking about drugs. And God is very much against it. What you want to tell him, the king of Babylon is coming. And those people that like to get a fix, he'll gladly give you one when you're supposed to be standing against him and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. So let him know that. And tell him if he is dependent on anything other than God, he's in bad shape. And he needs help. And God is just the one that can help him. Denise from Minnesota, do you have a work on how the U.S. is not going to fall? How do you know that we are home here in the USA if we're going to be taken and delivered up to the Antichrist? Well, why does God bless America? Because we love him. Our people, because of religious persecution, departed the old land and came here. Our people were scattered all over the world when the 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountain, called Caucasian, settled Europe, and then later here to worship as we please. And God mentions the superpower of superpowers that he utilizes and will continue to utilize because we happen to be that city of with unwalled cities. And we've always been protected. And as far as being delivered up before the Antichrist, remember, he's supernatural, and he comes in vehicles that is not even a five-minute flight from here to Jerusalem, all right? Zip-zop, okay? And you have to understand the high tech that our Father possesses and even allows Satan, and it will happen. But again, we have nothing to worry about. God has stated we will always control our gates, and we do control them. We may have some help with them, but we control them. Americans are fantastic people. They're peaceful. They're easy to get along with. But I've been with crowds of Americans that were pressured and abused, and I've seen them become warriors. I mean, real warriors. If you've ever seen that, you don't have to worry about this nation losing its independence. It won't. Mainly because of God, though. Okay, I want to make that very, very clear. Andy from Tennessee, your warnings to the Christians who cite the Hebrew language mistranslations of in clouds and in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, against meaning the rapture myth, help me. But if to be absent from our bodies to be present with the Lord is true, then what does 1 Corinthians 15:52 mean at the last trump? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's talking, always listen and listen to what you're reading. Incorruptible means what? Flesh bodies. This incorruptible must put on, this corruptible body must put on incorruption. Why? You're going to be before God. Flesh and blood can't stand before God because it's a different dimension. Why? It says we're all going to be changed. It means even the incorruptible will put on, the corruptible will put on the incorruptible. But read the rest of the verse. This mortal must put on immortality. Mortal has to do with their soul. They've still got a soul that's mortal, meaning it's going to die. They are changed. They're all changed. But some of them are spiritually dead in a hammer. That's why they're dead, okay? But they're still changed. Why? Because we go into the millennium, into a spiritual dimension, where they're before God, and He can lay the hammer on them, okay? The gavel, the judge, okay? So go back and reread it. Corruptible has to do with the flesh body and the spiritual body. Mortal has to do with your soul, and immortality is you're overcoming where you're no longer spiritually dead, and you will either take part in the first resurrection or the second at the end of the millennium, or your choice would be the lake of fire. Okay? Hope that helps you. Rudine from Atlanta. In a country that was built on the phrase "In God we trust" and according to God's word, the Bible, we are instructed to love one another unconditionally and regardless of race, color, or creed. My question, why do we as a people worship separately? Well, you can't worship with everybody. How could you discipline yourself with God's word? Paul says, get along with your neighbor if it's possible. I'm not going to worship with somebody that's worshiping Houdini. I'm not going to worship with somebody that likes to hear a man pop off hot air for an hour rather than teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Don't try to tie me down to non-believers. If they want to believe, that's their choice. There's two choices, life or death. And those that choose death, I don't want to be saddled with them. If they want to hear truth, then let them decide for life. If they want to die, let them die, okay? But you can't, if you unconditionally worship in a house that you let everything in, Satan's in this world. He's coming in, and he will destroy your work. You show me a work without discipline from Almighty God's Word, and I'll show you a house that is not a house of God, but a house of whoredoms. That is to say, whoring after every non-little old belief that comes along, rather than sticking to God's word and amounting to something. Okay? Haven't you ever heard Christ teach, don't be unequally yoked? You're not supposed to yoke yourself up with every filth that comes along. What kind of person are you? Jeannie from Arkansas, that's not to say you don't love everybody that believes, but you teach God's word and you plow straight. Anybody that doesn't want to follow along in that furrow, out. Jeannie from Arkansas, my question is, I know God can hear and see everything I do. Can my parents see and hear me? And I see that you've lost your parents. And everything I do, can my parents see and hear? I feel like they are my guardian angels. I miss them deeply. Well, you heard me quote Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 earlier about guardian angels. Does that mean your parents are? Not necessarily, but I know as experience as a pastor in being at many deathbeds where people are in the transition of passing on to the Father that they always have their loved ones come back and meet them many times. They'll speak to them, and you won't see them. You'll be a pastor standing there, and they'll speak to them. You won't see them, but they're in the transition of passing to that dimension. So don't be surprised, okay? But know they're with the Father, and that's good enough on its own, okay? And will this hurting every stop? Well, don't hurt for them. Be happy for them. I know you miss them, but you're a big girl now, and you have to kind of take up some of the slack and be happy for them that they're with Father. I know they're in heaven, and I try to be happy in that. Well, that's good, okay? My husband and I are having problems too. Well, you keep setting the example. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, telling you how a family should get along, the husband and wife. Stanley from South Carolina. I've had Parkinson's for almost 20 years now, and I've been watching your program for almost a year, and I feel that I understand the Bible better when it is taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That's the only way to understand God's Word, okay? It's subject, object, article, carry it right on through. A child can understand it. My question to you concerns the Lord's Prayer. I study using the Authorized King James Version in the Bible, and it states in the verse 10 through 6 in St. Matthew that thy will be done in earth as in heaven. My Bible also states in verse 2, chapter 11 in St. Luke, as in heaven, so in earth. Every time I hear the Lord's Prayer given by a pastor, which is not often enough, the pastor says on instead of in. I'm out of time. You can cut him a little slack, okay? But heaven will ultimately be on earth and in earth, okay? Cuts it all. God's favorite place in the universe is Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 16 documents that. He made an eternal covenant with that geographical location. Out of time, I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's letter. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? It's this, that you stay in His Word, every day in His Word, even with trouble. You know what? It's still a good day. Why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help